Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. There's so much I feel like I need to say today. It feels like I'm supposed to find a way to make some kind of reference to footballs and maybe groundhogs. Maybe also a shout out to Candlemas for the religion nerds. And because it's such a major moment in our society, probably something about impeachment, but without being very polarizing. So I'm just going to go ahead and claim that I've done all those things now. Because the scripture today doesn't have anything to do with most of them. Except, of course, that it also has everything to do with all of them. But I'm going to leave some of those connections mostly to you. Deal? Okay, cool. On the other hand, it might really be the height of hubris to preach a sermon about the greatest sermon ever preached. Maybe I should stick to football or politics, less controversial. But on the other hand, again, the greatest stories and teachings don't wear out. We can keep coming back to them again and again and again and again and again, and the well doesn't run dry. Today, we hear Jesus speak the teaching that grounds his entire life and work in Matthew's gospel. The Beatitudes are nothing less than that. They aren't only beautiful poetry for embroidery patterns. They are a manifesto. They are a declaration of independence from the rules that seem to shape the world. When Jesus preaches the words we hear today, he turns off gravity. Perhaps it helps to understand this by considering what the gospel writer is showing us in how they shape the story of Jesus. Matthew begins with his lineage, his extraordinary birth, and also how his life was threatened as an infant by a powerful ruler. So he escaped and then emerged out of Egypt to return to save his people. And then he goes up on a mountain and delivers a teaching about how life is shaped in the vision of God. And while this is world-changing and new, it should also sound sort of familiar. Because generations before, there was a child who was born. When a frightened ruler was slaughtering the boy babies, and so he was hidden in a basket in a river, raised up an Egyptian before answering the call to deliver God's people, eventually going up a mountain to receive a new word for how to live. Not just a word, but 10, a decalogue. This mountain today is an echo of Sinai. Or maybe I should say that Sinai foreshadows this mountain, because Matthew wants us to see the shadow of Moses when we look at Jesus. So also then, when we hear the Beatitudes, we can think of the Ten Commandments, or as we call them in the Godly Play Circle in Sunday school, God's 10 best ways to live. Another picture of how God envisions our life together, the heart of God's hopes and dreams for God's people, not a list of rules, but a vision of beloved community. It's hard to stress how radical a departure these blessings are from the blessings conferred by the world. I don't think we have to go much farther than the first one to just feel it in our guts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes Matthew gets some flack for softening the sharp edges of the Beatitudes when compared to how they're written in Luke. Luke just says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now, instead of Matthew's more poetic, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But I wonder if Matthew is really copping out, or if he's taking us deeper. Because blessed are you who are poor is a hard thing to understand. Poverty does not feel blessed. Those of us who are or who have been poor could speak to this, but I do know that one story that we tell in this world is that there is a difference between being poor and being broke, right? Broke is a situation, and poor feels deeper, more like an identity. And most of us, I would guess, wouldn't want to be the latter, even if we've been the former. There's less shame in it. So when Matthew writes, blessed are the poor in spirit, he might well be saying, blessed are the poor, not just the materially poor, not just the folks who are broke today, but the people who are poor through and through, the ones for whom poverty is an identity, an indelible mark, a spiritual experience. Blessed are the truly, really poor. Jesus is unflinching in the face of the world's shame and claims the shamed ones for blessedness. Blessed are the ones who are so hungry and thirsty that it's not just in their stomachs, it's in their bones and their blood and their breath. They are so hungry that they aren't full until the world is full. If you are covered in grief, if you are too quiet and unsure of your worth to claim your space in the world, to speak against the ones who take advantage of you or hurt you, if you are so generous of spirit, so giving that you give your whole self away, that you give forgiveness when it is unearned, if you are sincere in a world full of fakers, if you work for peace in a world built for the cutthroat, y'all are God's people. If you're likely to be thrown out as this world's trash, then you are going to realize that God builds the kingdom by dumpster diving. That place where you felt the most worthless. That's where God walks up and tells you how beautiful you are. And whenever we are likely to throw someone else away or deride them, God is likely to walk up to them too and call them a child of God. And I'll be honest, I don't always know what to do with that part, because I really do believe that some people are dead wrong. I mean, so wrong that their wrongness is death-dealing. And I don't think God wants anything to do with that. And of course, I'm very sure of my own understanding. And then I have to wrestle with the fact that our God is a God who says no to every death-dealing, unloving power in the world and still says to each person, I created you, and you are mine, and I have work for you. That claim and identity is sure, and it is also sure that God asks us not to sit in it, but to live into it, to be who we really are. That is what the prophet Micah is telling the people in the time of Hezekiah. Well, we say the time of Hezekiah. For the history buffs, there's some fun exilic and reconstructionist stuff woven into that text. So it seems very much like the people passed around those words and chewed on them and built on them and wove their stories into them for lots of generations. The offering that God desires, though, Micah says, is clear, and it isn't rich things or power. None of the world's best stuff. God wants for the people who have been given freedom and life by God's own hand to want to extend freedom and life and love and justice to others. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. This is the work we are given by virtue of our eternal claim as children of God. As children of God, we are heirs of the upside-down blessings of the Beatitudes. And our job description is as complex as it is simple, because it is one word. Love. Love. This simple job will bear itself out in myriad ways in different times and places for each one of us. It will look different ways at different times in our life. Here in this place, we could create a litany of the ways that that job description has come to life or we have been called into it. Right now, we are excited, and I'm excited, and I hope that you are too, to be exploring what it might look like to more deeply love our neighbors who don't have secure housing in this city. We've been listening to the Holy Spirit's leading over the past year or more, and we've been learning so much about how our city is full of neighbors who need to be safer, more surrounded by love and care, so that they can live into the fullness of God's vision for their lives. And in learning about that, we realize that we can't live into the fullness of God's vision for our life either while they are still struggling, that our lives are all bound up together. This last week, we had the first meeting of a new task force to carry forward exploring what this work could look like, how we can build community more deeply, how we can walk in kindness, justice, and humility. And like God's people have for generations, we'll get things wrong along the way, communally, individually. And God will be there then, too. In this work and all the work that is ahead of us, sending us prophets and teachers to remind us who we really are and whose we really are. Because we belong to the one who loves and heals the world. And because this is true, we can do so much more than we know. Beloveds, blessed ones, we have been convened, as Paul describes to us in Corinthians, a battalion of the weak and foolish, like an army with arms full of flowers, weeping, weak and hungry, unimportant, cast aside. And we get to link arms with all the other losers and go out with marching orders to heal the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.